Let's take our Bibles today and open up to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Unbeknownst to any of you last Sunday night, I never finished the sermon. Well, the reason for that is I'd already gone a bit over time, and if I would have kept you long enough to finish the message, I thought I probably would have to get you a bedtime snack. So I thought, well, I didn't come prepared for that. So I want to use this last point from last Sunday night as we continue looking at the book of Galatians. Do you remember the kids' song we used to sing, kind of a fun kids' song called Father Abraham? Remember that? Let's just sing the first verse of it. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, right arm. Okay, we won't go on to them. But yeah, you remember those. Where in the world did we get that goofy little kid's song? Was it biblical? Well, it came right out of the book of Galatians, and right where we're at, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. The Bible says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Verse 9. "So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So what exactly does that mean? Well, let's keep a marker here in Galatians. Let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is where we see this promise being given initially. As we have been going through the book of Galatians and looking at this from the angle of God's grace and looking at the fact that we're talking about freedom, not bondage, the promise that was given here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the Lord told Abram, He says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, how in the world is that going to happen? You know, maybe Abraham didn't even really understand when he was being told this. How are all the families of the earth going to be blessed? Well, go over to chapter 22 and verse 18. Chapter 22 and verse 18. And the Bible says here, just reaffirming this promise, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." In thy seed, not seeds, but in thy seed. God is referring to the one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to be a direct descendant of Abraham. We see that in the genealogical tree that we find in the Gospels in Matthew and in Luke. In other words, God promised to bless all nations, Gentile as well as Jewish, and He was going to do that through Christ. The promise was unconditional. It required neither good works. It didn't require some sort of legalized obedience. It was simply meant as a promise that was based on faith. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul is going to show us that Abraham, his righteousness was reckoned to him long before circumcision ever came in. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 10, "How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." This was something that happened. The righteousness that was reckoned to Abraham was by faith. It happened pre-circumcision. It happened pre-law. It happens 430 years before the law was even given. So to add or to take away something from the gospel message of faith is to do injustice to the Word of God. It is to do injustice to what circumcision meant and to the reason why the law was given. The conclusion is that Abraham was saved by faith. How will all the other nations be saved? By faith. How were you and I saved? By faith. And moreover, the Gentiles that were saved did not have to become Jews to get saved. Now, all those who exercise faith in God are justified with believing Abraham and are, according to the testimony of the Scriptures, we become the children of Abraham. So there's where we get our cute little song that we sing. Isn't it amazing the theology that we teach the little kids in just a simple song? Now, we are ready for Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And this morning and this evening, we're going to be looking at what the problem is with the law. Remember that the churches of Galatia, they are wanting to incorporate the law. They are wanting to incorporate circumcision. And they are wanting to say all of this is necessary, plus faith. Well, there's a problem with this. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The law's problem is laid out for us in verses 10 and verse 12. Verses 10 and verse 12 tell us, if you choose to be under the law, a system of rules and regulations and requirements, you have to do them all. You can't miss a one. If you're trying to be justified by law, you have got to continue living by them. Again, all of them, not failing in one point. Failure to do all of the law brings a curse, and since nobody can do all the law, everybody's cursed. Now let's make this really, really practical, because as we've been going through Galatians, I mean, I don't know, I've never had a conversation with anybody about circumcision. Have you? I mean, I don't use that word outside of the church setting. But we understand what it meant in the Bible. But what does it mean today? Because it doesn't mean the same thing for people today. People are saying something different. For instance, if you asked an individual as you're trying to witness to them, what is your plan for getting into heaven someday? Nobody, I will promise you. Well, 99.9% of a promise. If you asked anybody out on the street today, you ask some guy, what's your plan for getting into heaven? Well, I was circumcised. No guy is going to say that. In Bible days, they would have. What are they going to say today? Today, they're going to say, well, I'm doing my best and I'm trying really, really hard. I have kept the Ten Commandments to the best of my ability. I have tried to follow the golden rule. I go to church as often as I can. I try to read my Bible and I pray every time I get in a jam. I even occasionally pray before my meals. They might say, well, I give money to St. Jude, Shriners Hospital, Save the Children, Samaritan's Purse, Make-A-Wish Foundation, Wounded Warriors, and the ASPCA. They will say, well, I've been baptized and catechized. Or they will say, well, I have followed the tenets of my church, their teachings, to the best of my ability. And when I die, this should hopefully be sufficient to get me into heaven. You've run into those people, right? Essentially, what they're saying is, I am incorporating the law as much as I possibly can, and I'm going to leave the rest up to faith. I am combining law and faith. Hopefully, it'll be enough to get me in someday, and I won't be booted out of heaven and go to hell. But hopefully, I've done enough good. I've done enough law so that by faith, I'll be okay with God someday. Wow, how do you handle their argument? Actually, it's the easiest argument to handle if you understand what the book of Galatians is teaching and put that with the rest of the Bible. Let's take a look at some verses. Go to James chapter 2 with me. Now they're saying, I've done my best, I've tried my hardest. And you know what? You can look at them and you can honestly tell that individual, say, you know, I don't deny that. You really are a good person. You know, by my standards, by a lot of people's standards, you really are a good person. You do a lot of good things. That's true. There's no denying that. But in James chapter 2 and verse 10, take them to a verse like this. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? He is guilty of all. Now, if they're honest with you and if they're telling you, I'm doing my best, just ask them, do you ever mess up? And I think if they're honest, they're going to say, well, yeah, I mean, nobody's perfect. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible says that if you're going to live by the law, you better do every bit of it and be perfect. Oh, but I can't be. That's right. And you don't have to offend 10 laws, 10 commandments. You don't have to break all 10. Just one. Just one. Pick which one you've broken. And you start going through those and it's like, oh, well, maybe that one. Yeah, a little bit on that one. But I only did it once. Good enough. You're guilty of all. Go to Romans chapter 3. We oftentimes will use what we call the Romans Road, and these are some of the verses that we would use. But I'm going to give you the verses before what we would typically use. And you might want to incorporate these into your presentation to the individual of the gospel. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see why those verses before Romans 3:23 are important? It's because everybody you will deal with that is lost is trying to follow some law of some sort to get right with God. They could say, well, I've been a member of this church right here. You've seen me since I was a little kid. Well, that's nice. Glad to see you. That don't get you into heaven. God doesn't ask you when you get to heaven, were you a member of First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio? I mean, that would be pretty an inclusive list, wouldn't it? Who's getting into heaven and who's not? Wow. That's not the criteria. So you take them and you show them that they have been following the law, their law, and no flesh can be justified by it. Being under the law, the Bible says, the Lord did this to reveal to the sinner that they're a sinner that does not and cannot keep the law. It says to stop their mouth, from giving excuses and self-righteous proclamations. And it causes them to see that they're guilty and cursed, because they have not kept all the law. Now that word cursed, that's an interesting word, and I think we have kind of lost a concept of it in our culture and kind of the way Hollywood has portrayed the word and how it's lost its significance. Go back with me, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 21. What does it mean to be cursed? In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. The Bible says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Capital offenses in Bible days were numerous. Capital offenses included, obviously, murder. It included adultery. It included incest, kidnapping, rebellious children who would strike their parents. That was a capital offense. And witchcraft, just to name a few. These were serious breaches of the law. And the Bible says that that individual that did those things was cursed. That means that nothing good could be said about them and nothing good could be done for them. Nothing could rescue them out of their cursed condition. And then the Bible says that they were to be executed and then hung from a tree. They were actually after they were executed. So it could have been through with a sword. It could have been a variety of ways to execute them after they're executed. Now let's hang them on a tree. Let's put them out there as a symbol, as a reminder to all of the society, don't do this. Because if you do, this is what's going to happen to you. So can you imagine? I would think that'd be quite a deterrent to crime, wouldn't you? If we started that back up in the United States, you just go driving down the highway, hey, there's a body hanging there. I wonder what they did. You know, that's what you would find in Bible days. Why were they taken down the same day? As that individual is hanging up there on that tree after they have been executed, their family is all there. A grieving widow, grieving children, aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and friends, and their sin, the person that was executed and hung on the tree, their sin becomes an embarrassment to everybody else, a shame to them because of what that individual did. And they would be taken down the same day as a way of being merciful to the family. Take this individual down so that we can put them away, so to speak, so that we can forget what they have done, and hopefully the family can get back to some kind of a normal life of sorts. And so it was done as a gracious gesture. I wonder, can we see ourselves in this? We have broken God's law. It is a punishable offense. There is a curse and there is a condemnation that comes with us having broken God's law. And it's not that we became a lawbreaker at some point in time in our life. We were born lawbreakers. And as we began to understand God's law, we began to understand God's word and what it said, it revealed to us that we were those lawbreakers under a curse and under a condemnation. And there's no court in the land that could defend us because we are indefensible. Every one of us this morning deserves to have been crucified on a tree and to hang in shame before everyone for what we have done before Christ, before God. We all deserve that. But go back to Galatians, if you would, with me. Paul tells them that's what the law produced. That's the problem of the law. I can't save you. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Let's consider Christ's solution. Christ's solution, first of all, he became a curse for us by taking our sin upon himself and being hung on Calvary's tree. Go back with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible says of Christ, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. In chapter 3 and verse 18 of 1 Peter, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice that the Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us. Jesus was not cursed. Jesus did not have his own sin. He is sinless. He took your sin. He took my sin upon himself. And he says, I will be the curse for you. I will allow myself to be cursed. You know, to do that for one person, you would say, wow, that's a really noble gesture. But to do that for all of humanity, past, present, and future, We all fit into the future category when Christ was crucified on the cross. Those present were those that were alive at the time. Those past were the ones like Abraham who believed God. We saw last week that the gospel was preached to Abraham. And he believed it, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And Jesus said, I'll become the curse for everyone from Adam to the last person that will ever come onto the face of this planet. I will become that curse for them. Notice the second thing out of Galatians is that at salvation, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. To redeem simply means to buy back or to deliver by paying the price. The curse of the law that every one of us is under is death. And Jesus said, I will deliver those from under the law, from paying the penalty of death demanded by the law. Jesus did it in His blood. Go with me back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Romans 3 and verse 24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One more passage. Go to the book of Ephesians. You got your marker in Galatians. The very next book is Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 7. And it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. At salvation, because of the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed from the curse of the law. The churches of Galatia said, we want law and faith. And the law canceled out the faith because the law was a curse. And the faith gave evidence that you've been redeemed from that curse. You can't combine the two. John Sindelin Jones was a Welsh theologian from the 19th century. He explains the problem this way. He says the Galatians imagined that Christ only half purchased them and that they had to purchase the rest by their submission to circumcision and other Jewish rites and ceremonies. Paul says here, Christ hath wholly purchased us from the curse of the law. It was a total purchase, completely done. Our salvation, when we come before Christ and we say, dear God, I am a sinner. I am under that curse. I need forgiveness. I have got nothing that I can do because the moment I try to do something, it's law. And it's just canceled out the faith. Christ did not half purchase your salvation. He purchased every bit of it. Every bit of it. We're getting ready to come up in just a couple of weeks here to Palm Sunday and to Easter Sunday, and we think about what Jesus Christ did for us. All this redemption in His blood and what it meant, it was to pay the penalty of law. So we don't have to be under that anymore. Notice something else. Back in Galatians 3:14, at salvation we receive the Spirit by faith. Again, in Galatians 3:14, the Scripture says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In John's Gospel, Jesus made the promise that when He would leave, that He would send the Comforter who would abide with us forever. The moment that we are redeemed by Christ, how do we know that we... You know, you go to the store after church today and you buy something. How do you know that you bought it? If you go through Walmart and goes beep, 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 I hate them things. That's the most embarrassing thing to go off. And you go through and you say have to prove that you bought it. What do you have to show them? Your receipt. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God was given as a receipt of the purchase? I don't throw any receipts away. All right. You come down to taxes. You can ask my wife. I mean, I don't care. We're claiming it. If it can be claimed, we're claiming it. Little stuff adds up. Don't throw a receipt away. I have got shoe boxes full of receipts from the years. I mean, it's crazy. It's like, oh, you can burn them after 7 years. I'm going to wait. I don't trust the government. I'm hanging on to those receipts. because it's the proof. We got gas one time over at Myers in Defiance. I get home. I have a phone call from the Defiance County Sheriff's Department wanting to know why I pulled off and didn't pay for the gas. I said, excuse me? I says, I most certainly did. I have the receipt to prove it. Oh, well, they say that you drove off and they've got it on video. And I says, I paid at the pumps. What the thing says, pay at the pump. I got my receipt. Well, we need you to come over. I says, if they want the receipt, tell them to come get it. I'm not going back over to Defiance. Well, you don't really want us to come get it. So I march in with my receipt and I showed them and they says, that's kind of what we thought. And they figured out how the people inside were stealing the money when people are buying, paying at the pump. If I hadn't had a receipt, I couldn't have given any proof. I also got a Myers gift card out of the deal. So I was okay with that. Hang on to your receipts. Get the point? The Holy Spirit of God is our receipt. I have a receipt until the day of my redemption. A receipt that was promised by God. That fantastic. What a wonderful redemption we have. Now, back to Galatians 3 verse 11. The Bible says that the redeemed, the just, shall live by faith. So the redeemed have to live by faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Now, we're going to end up at one of the verses that we use in the Romans Road, just like we did before. But let's take a look at the verses that precede this, because they're kind of important. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's going to live by them. All right, Moses says, you want to be made right by God's law? You had better live in perfect obedience to every single one of them. Now, he's setting up an impossibility. But he's saying, if that's your logic, if that's the way you want to think, this is what you have to do. Well, keep reading. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. In other words, these are not truths or principles that are so lofty that you've got to reach to the highest heavens or the lowest place to grasp them. It doesn't take resurrection power to comprehend it. Verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Which is the build up to verses 9 and 10 from the Romans Road. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We who have been saved by grace through faith now need to continue walking in faith. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We have been set free from the curse of the law. We have been released from the bondage, the penalty that is there. Christ saved us, not by law, but by faith. Not by things that we could do, but by everything that He did. It was a completed transaction. And if we think for one second now that we can live by law, that we can grow and mature and get to be a strong Christian by law, by rules and regulations and things like that, we're crazy. It don't work that way. We talked about it again last Sunday night. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want to close with a powerful story that shows why Galatians is such an important book. Author Johnny Miller, in his book, The Great Rescue, tells this story. He says, when I was a teenager, I became fascinated, appalled, and grieved by the literature of the Holocaust. One scene that haunts me is a picture from Auschwitz. Above the entryway to the concentration camp were the words, Arbeit macht frei. The same thing stood above the camp at Dachau. It means, work makes you free. Work will liberate you and give you freedom. It was a lie. It was a false hope. The Nazis made the Jews believe that hard work would equal their liberation. But the promised liberation was horrifying suffering and even death. Arbeit macht frei. And he says, one reason that phrase haunts me is because it's the spiritual lie of this age. It's a satanic lie. It's a religious lie. It's a false hope, an impossible dream for many people in the world. They believe that their good works will be great enough to outweigh their bad works, allowing them to stand before God in eternity and say, "You owe me the right to enter into heaven." It is the hope of every false religion. But it's the love of God that liberates. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that liberates. He died in my place, and I am free. Christians, this morning, we are saved by grace through faith, kept by grace through faith, and now we grow by grace through faith. We have this treasure planted in earthen vessels. But that treasure planted in earthen vessels, sometimes we allow life to trod the soil. You get ready to plant your gardens and things like that, and you work the ground up, you till it. You want the seed to have the ability to come through that soil. But a lot of times in our lives, Christians, we let everything else compact that soil. And we just keep everything inside. The book of Hosea says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Christians, it's time that we break up some ground in our life. Ground that we have trodden down with trying to grow up in Christ through all the wrong ways. Ground that's been trampled down by rules and regulations. Ground that has been hardened by discouragements, defeats, disappointments. It's time to say, "Lord, break up that ground. I want to grow. And I want to grow like I've never grown before." Will you let the Lord do that work in you today, Christian? But if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter. You can say, "I'm only trying to do one thing to get right with God." Then you're doing one thing too much. One thing is all it takes, and it's no longer faith. You're trying to get your foot in the door your way. It's time to say, "Lord, I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn from curse. And Lord, I want to turn to being blessed and saved and faith and all that goes along with it. I want to turn to life. I need to be saved today." Is that your case, lost person, that you're willing to come and let us open God's Word with you and introduce you to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your Word, and thank you, Lord, for these truths and just powerful reminders of what a wonderful salvation we have. Thank you, Lord, for becoming that curse for us. You did what we do not deserve. But thank you for the great love that showed that to us. Thank you for the mercy that forgives us and saves us. Thank you for the new life, Lord, that you give us in Christ. And today, Lord, as we come to this invitation as believers, perhaps there are some areas of hardened ground that needs to be broken up in our lives today. We pray that you'd have your way with us. And Lord, for that lost soul that's here this morning, they need to be saved. They need Jesus. And Lord, I pray this would be the day that they would give their heart and their life to you and surrender. Know what it is to be made free in Christ. For it's in His name we pray.